Mine definitely are. An instruction is for the father to step up and step in and lead the way. I found this quite challenging because at the end of a work day, I'm often a bit pooped, a bit tired, and I struggled to switch off. And sometimes Lily's like, hello, is anyone home? Because my mind is just trying to change gears. So I found this really important. Am I stepping up as a father to take a lead in the training and instruction in the home? And again, how could I, just reflecting, how could I exasperate Evelyn, Judy and Miriam? It could be if I lose it a bit and escalate their behaviour by becoming exasperated. I could favour one child over another or belittle them. It could also be setting unrealistic expectations rather than being adaptable. An example is when Evelyn comes home from kindy, she's held it together for a whole day and she comes in through the door and it's like a tornado has gone off, literally. that's not underestimating it. So in those moments, we could exasperate her by pushing her too far or demanding too much from her. In fact, being too authoritative could be setting her up to sin. Another example could be sometimes if there's a bit of conflict or whatever between the little ones, I might just withdraw or try and avoid the issue, which is kind of like being distant. So I could exasperate them by just stepping away and not being involved. But I think finally, being imperfect doesn't amount to exasperating our little ones. But maybe if I don't confess my sin, then maybe that is exasperating. So the second part of verse 4 is bring up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord. It points us to realise this task of calling or calling of gently guiding and educating is all in the light of my guidance and growth in knowing and loving my Heavenly Father. So maybe this morning you're a little bit discouraged about some area of dealing with little ones or feeling like you don't have what it takes. Well, you're right. You don't. I don't. But will we rely on our Heavenly Father who said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Like this gentleman at the start was pointing up to the power lines, will we look up and receive power from God to live this life as a godly parent? I think it's good to really just dwell and reflect on those words, training and instruction. It has this idea of nurturing and nourishing, has the idea of encouraging the natural abilities that God has given to the child. So what priority does this have in my life? It's certainly a big priority of our church, which we love, which is amazing. But I think one of the biggest challenges of these verses is that this training and instruction is my calling as a parent. Is it my mission this morning? You know, doing work and, that can be a little bit maybe challenging and full on, but in a sense, it's like background music. The real mission of my day is to be centered on helping little ones to grow and love Jesus. All right, a little bit of a change of pace as we move to the end. Slaves, verses 5-9. We've seen that Paul directly addresses children and he challenges fathers. And in that, he's announcing to the church that there were radical, culture-rocking levelers that in the sovereignty of God were driving change. And as the same applies for verses 5-9. As the topic of submissive order and care within the church continues into the relationship between slaves and masters, And this is the next head-body relationship that Ben talked about last week, where Paul directly addresses those in society who were more likely to be downtrodden. And you can see there, slaves get a look in first of all, before he even thinks about talking to masters. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. And it seems similar to children obey your parents, but I think it's important to reflect that there's a big difference. For children, Paul points back to the Ten Commandments. For fathers, the concept of fatherhood is grounded in the father, nature of God. But in these verses 5-9, there is no hint of reach back to slavery as ever being a part of God's created order. So when Paul says, slaves, obey your masters, he wasn't saying, for this is right. He was saying their obedience, even in an unjust situation, was still a witness to the world of the beauty of belonging to Christ. They could obey, as verse 5 says, with respect and sincerity of heart, and verse 7, wholeheartedness, because they had come to know the freedom of deciding to follow Christ. And just like children to a parent is a heart response of honouring him, so here is a heart response of slaves not just putting up with their situation, but slaves choosing to obey their masters from the heart, which is incredibly radical, incredibly challenging. But the ultimate identity of these slaves was that they had looked up and they had grabbed hold of their freedom that they have in Christ. Galatians 3:28 emphasizes this freedom when it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. When the gospel came, both slaves and masters, or lords and servants, were being saved in Christ. They were entering the church together, and they're essentially sitting next to each other in the congregation for the first time, with no distinction between them, no hint of favoritism. And again, Paul provides the payoff: obey your masters, serve wholeheartedly, because in verse 8 you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they're slave or free. Proverbs 10:16 says, the reward for doing good is life. And you could say, well, surely it would be easy for Paul to say, obey your masters. I mean, wasn't he a bit like a chief apostle? Wasn't he a bit like a master himself? Well, you are right. But he was actually a prisoner. In verse 4:1, it says, Ephesians 4:1, as a prisoner for the Lord, Paul urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And in Philippians, Paul was still a prisoner, but he was incredibly joyful despite being in chains. In Philippians 1:21, he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul was looking up. Despite his circumstances, he was knowing the richness and the freedom of a life lived for God. So maybe this morning, just like slaves weren't choosing slavery, maybe this morning you also feel like you don't deserve the situation you're in, your current circumstances. But in spite of this, are we able to look up and live in freedom, in the freedom that God has given us? Are we able to see that our earthly circumstances are able to pale into relative insignificance compared to the glory of knowing Jesus? And as we move to the end, also, like Paul addresses children directly in verse 9, I think it's pertinent that there are four verses on which address slaves, and there's only one that are addressed as masters. And here we find another do not. Just like the fathers copped a do not, here masters are also commanded, do not threaten your slaves. Now, slavery, it's kind of a big topic and we won't cover it all here, but slavery in those times was quite different to the life sentence and the brutality of more modern slavery. But still, Paul felt the need to warn masters, do not threaten. Abuse was still common, even death. Threatening was an accepted way of life for masters and slaves. But this behaviour and the ownership of one person by another has never been part of God's plan. Not now, not during the transatlantic slave period of the 15th to the 19th century, not back then in Paul's time. Verse 9 is clear. There is no favouritism with God. The heart of the Father never favours one person over another or gives another person higher social status. In fact, in Luke 9:48, Jesus says, "For it is the one who will be least among you that is actually the greatest." So if you're a leader or a master in some situation, do we absorb this Father heart of God, who is worthy of all worship, but was actually a servant leader? We see him there. He was washing the grime off the disciples' feet. Despite being the king of the world, he was there serving the disciples. In Christ, this new order of leveling the playing field was setting a path for Christians to ultimately drive the abolition of slavery through characters like William Wilberforce and John Newton, who acted in courageous faith, inspired by God's words. There is no favouritism, no social ladder, no pecking order. We all stand at the foot of the cross on level ground. As we finish up thinking about verse 6, I really, really appreciated just deeply reflecting on this phrase, slaves for Christ. Initially, it doesn't make us feel comfortable. I think I like the concept of being free in Christ as more than being a slave of Christ. John Stott, in his book on reading Ephesians, he reminds us that in each of these verses, 5 to 8, Jesus Christ is mentioned, and the Christ-centeredness of this instruction is very striking. The perspective of slaves has changed, their horizons have broadened, they've been liberated from the slavery of pleasing people into the freedom of living only for Christ. And such is the gentle heart of the Father that we've talked about. The more we surrender to Him, to God alone, the more we understand ourselves as slaves of Christ, the more that true freedom will be able to make its home in our heart. Being a slave of Christ doesn't allow me to live a comfortable Christian life. Rather, it challenges me this morning, what am I living for? As I go about my daily work, am I consistently looking up as we wash the dishes or go into meetings or deal with clients or patients? Do I have an attitude of seeking only to do the will of God from my heart, as verse 6 says? I had a situation this week where I let my manager know that I decided to leave my current role and move into a different role. And later that afternoon in a team meeting, he decided to rip into me in front of the whole group in quite a lengthy manner, which was a bit of a shock. this passage and writing this sermon was so timely, because even in that, the injustice of that moment, I was challenged that I can show respect. I can not fire off that angry message or send an angry email like I was definitely tempted to. And he did apologise, but still, it still rocked me a bit. But knowing these verses of living only for one master, living only as a slave of Christ, of a master who is good and kind and is gentle, it freed me in that moment. I think it's still working out. And similarly, these Ephesians who were slaves could know more of the joy of freedom in Christ than being freed from an earthly situation could ever afford them. So as a slave of Christ this morning, will we slow down? Will we look up? Will we receive the reality of the freedom that we have in Christ? So this morning, thanks for staying with me as we've discussed these head-body relationships that God ultimately uses for the church to put his wisdom on display. I like to think of that figure we saw at the start looking up. I think that's really, if you called him Charlie, I think it's really the church. Because the church, God is using the church to show his wisdom to the world. In a world of information overload, there's a beautiful simplicity in these instructions. I think it means we can just take a deep breath. We can breathe easy because there's a simplicity in those instructions, and nearly every one of these verses mentions in the Lord or in Christ. These relationships are possible as we look up and we know God's grace poured out to us. And maybe you feel like in some of these relationships you've failed a bit, but in Christ there is forgiveness. We can move on. We can move forward knowing him as our as a good father. And one of John Newton's final quotes, as he looked back on his life, which included being a former slave master, but he was then so radically transformed and used by God in the abolition of slavery, he said, "I am not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world, but still I'm not what I once used to be. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great saviour." Thank you. Shall we pray? So, Father, we pray then all of these relationships where you so practically guide us. We thank you that you do level the playing field. We thank you that we are able to look up and to know your power and your grace to be able to live for you. We pray that this week you'd help us know what it means to live free as a slave to a good Heavenly Father. Amen. All right. Now it's your turn. So we typically have a 2-minute period.